Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
What a shot, Stan. I'm glad I gave the controls over to you. You're putting them right down the old gullet.
Well, there goes that ship, the Beagle. And today, John, we're going to talk more about the ship and the people on it.
I'm John Kurlinski.
I'm Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another edition of
Sink the Beagle, where we look at the lighthearted, in a lighthearted way, the serious issues of evolution and creation and the people of evolution and creation. And today, we were going to look at one of our favorite people to talk about.
The Papa.
The Papa of evolution.
The Pope.
Mm-hmm. The Pope. It is Chucky Darwin.
We're going to look at Chuck Darwin today, Charles Darwin, and we're looking at Charles Darwin, and we have done it before, and we will probably in the future do more Sink the Beagles on Darwin, because he is such an interesting person in as a historical figure. But the way we want to look at it today is, John, his personal journey, especially as it relates to his image of God. Because
yes.
Darwin was, he certainly started out as a believer. In fact, he studied and received a degree to be an Episcopalian minister.
Yeah, he was on his way. And he got sidetracked from various reasons and issues. But one of the things that Darwin really struggled with, and we want to look at today, is his image of God. And one of the reasons how he formulated his theory of evolution, some of the background, things that moved on his heart was the issue of evil.
Evil. Well, now many, many people have had deep and personal questions about evil. If there is such a good and loving and powerful God as we are led to believe in other parts of Scripture, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering?
And so Darwin had those same questions. Matter of fact, one of his the famous works of John Milton, Paradise Lost, was one of his favorite books that he carried. He had a well-worn copy of this book when he sailed in the Beagle. And trust me, if you're sailing on a boat for a lot of years and you have several books, I suspect that there's some you're going to read over and over again and wrestle with some certain questions. And one of them was Paradise Lost. In fact, Paradise Lost was not just a favorite of Darwin's. It was immensely popular in Victorian England.
And what is the image that that he gets there in Paradise Lost?
Well, the main purpose of Milton in Paradise Lost was to sort of solve the problem of evil.
Okay.
The question goes, it's a real simple one. Many of our listeners probably ask, if God is a loving and all-powerful being, why does he allow evil to exist at all?
Mm-hmm.
Why are there wars, and why is there Afghanistan, and why is there Kosovo's, and why are there Columbine High Schools?
September 11.
Why are all these things that ever happen?
Right.
Yeah. So they try to justify a good God in light of evil and suffering.
Okay.
And that was hard. Mm-hmm. You know, and what has happened is one of the ways that Milton and others do this was kind of separating God from, creation is sort of something that's on its own and not as much under God's control and influence. And that was how Darwin, I think, chose to do it.
So one of the ways of dealing with it, if you reject the scriptural account of how things are, and you're going to have to come up with sort of a different view of inspiration and the reliability of scripture, if you want to deal then with your world, you're going to have to push God, and you still want to retain that God exists, you're going to have to push God away, way far away, sort of, maybe he had something to do with his being here, maybe he kind of injected the pond scum with a little bit of life, or maybe along the way he injects some information in DNA or whatever. But other than that, he kind of lets the world go on by itself, and there's, bad luck, good luck, fate, whatever going on.
It's interesting that, just as a side note, Stan, that, often new ideas are predicated on the rejection of older ideas they're replacing.
Okay.
In other words, in this sense, the rejection of an older idea is part of the new one. And this is important because in the case of evolution, the older idea, the evolutionary doctrine that Darwin wants to propose, is not a rejection of a scientific idea that preceded it, but a religious one.
How do you mean?
In other words, evolution is predicted or predicated, excuse me, on the failure of a religious idea of creation, that somehow a good God made this world, how a good God did all these things, a loving God would do all these things. For Darwin, he wanted to separate that idea of a loving God and creation. So the idea that he is really challenging with his evolutionary scientific theory is not a scientific idea. It's a religious one. He's trying science replacing religion, and thus, and the reason being is because he struggled with evil.
Well, he's obviously dealing with that personage called Satan. At some point, he's rejecting not just God, but he's rejecting the idea of Satan, a personal devil, right?
That is right. And to know that...
as a source of evil.
Yeah. And so Darwin, and shortly right after he had published, it went public, I should say, in 1859 with Origins of the Species, he wrote to a friend these words, which are very telling, we think, in this inside of what causes Darwin to tick, sort of sink the beagle. There seems to me, he says, too much misery in the world. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created the parasitic wasp with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with a mouse.
Which looks very evil, very violent and everything. And I agree, those are good, the good illustrations of evil in the world. And certainly
cats,
Yeah, thanks. We got two at home. But in a greater sense, a larger sense in the world today, just to see nations warring against nations, how can God do that? And even, and let's face it, even if God created a devil who may be the source of evil, if God is still God, he should be able to control or keep the devil under. And this has been an issue for many.
And so what Darwin did to help solve that issue for himself is he created this thing he called natural selection. That was responsible for evil, that God, that nature, this thing called natural selection or nature was his answer, his what we would call theodicy.
Well, at the beginning of his journey, John, he still believed in God. He was trying to, in some ways, give God a better image by saying, well, God's not responsible. We'll just put him way out there. He's an observer. It's other things going on here, other dynamics working in the world, like natural selection.
And thus they were removing God. And God is not responsible for evil. It's natural selection. But as a result, when you start distancing God from all of creation's evils, so to speak, pretty soon you don't really need to have God anymore.
You don't need God.
And God was only kept in view and partially just in the sidelines to give him a little bit of an account for morality. But pretty soon it doesn't make any logical sense, and so you either have to embrace him or abandon him.
Okay, now I have two things to say here. First of all, your original comment there about how he replaced a religious idea with a scientific one. I've always had a problem with people trying to separate religion and science as though they were two so different disciplines. They have nothing to say to each other. And yet, when you think about it, John, they both play in the same arena. They're both playing with the same issues. What is the cosmos made of? What makes it tick? How did it get here? Where's it going?
Are you hinting that evolution is a religion, Stan?
Well, I am saying, yes, it is. It's a faith-based philosophy on origin. Of course it is. But the point is, the idea that scientists today, modern scientists, are trying to separate religion isn't fair because they're all dealing with the same issues. Okay, there's that. Now, getting back to Darwin. Darwin's image of God is also not just of evil, but he had personal issues. He had a difficult time imagining when his father died that God would be burning his father in hell for eternity. He had real issues there. And later on, after he married a wonderful Christian woman, Emma, Emma was a Christian to the day she died. She prayed for Charles every day. She worried about his soul. She was a wonderful Christian believer. He had these issues of religion that, for instance, when their daughter died, and Emma, of course, was praying for the daughter, when his very beloved daughter died from an illness in childhood, Darwin took yet a further step away from a God. How can God permit these sorts of things? So personal issues also drove his ideas.
With each tragedy, with each triumph of evil in his life over the things that he thought if a loving God would not allow, he immediately then retreats farther away from God to the point that God really doesn't exist in his own mind, or if he, you know, or at least is impotent, if nothing else.
And you and I, as pastors, we deal with people with personal issues and losses and everything. I would have counseled Charles to do this. I would have said, Charles, you need to seek God for answers. You need to rely on him. He loves you. You know, there's plenty of evidence that he loves you. There is answers in God's word as to why there's evil in the world and what God's remedy is for it. He's not letting this world go just lopping off into heaven, into the heavens by itself. He's got a plan. He is going to conquer evil. He's going to conquer death. He's going to resurrect your daughter. He's, you know,
yeah,
these
all
things
things.
Will,
but
you,
the sad
you have to have faith in God's word.
Yeah, but the sad reality is that part of the problem was the Presbyterian milieu of that era, the Victorian view, which is really more or less a dominant view, is God was kind of a warm, fuzzy God and a teddy bear, and they really never wrestled very hard with God's wrath or God's or the evil that results in the world. Mm-hmm. They didn't wrestle with the other side. And like you say, they reject the devil as well as rejecting God.
Yes.
They could not believe that God, the Bible contained an answer, because they were rejecting the Bible because in this whole philosophical change that was occurring throughout the centuries of since the Reformation.
The secular humanistic science eroding the foundations of Scripture as being reliable.
Yeah, and therefore you start rejecting anything that hints of supernatural. And that all occurred because the early church was wed to Aristotelian philosophy. The early church did not have good science, and they used their Scripture to support bad science. And so and when they persecuted the early scientists, And the scientists threw out the church authority, but they also threw out the Bible with it. Mm-hmm. And so Darwin did not have a real Bible to cling to find answers to.
Well, and Darwin's journey took him further away from God, and in his dying days as an old man, even though there's an apocryphal story about him turning back to God and regretting some of his evolutionary theories, we know that that's been disproven. He was a bitter man to the very end as far as God and religion is concerned. And despite Emma's prayers, he never did make that turnaround.
Yeah, faith in a loving God is the real missing link in Charles Darwin's life.
He couldn't come to the point, John, of humbling himself before an almighty God and saying, Lord, I don't have all the answers. You have the answers. I rely on you. You know, it's kind of deceitful, the human heart, don't you think?
Yeah, we have a torpedo text for it. Read it for us.
Okay, this is from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?
You know, and Charles Darwin could not understand the deceitfulness and wickedness that arises even within his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so you start becoming... It clouds his own vision. You become more proud in your own thinking, less thoughtful of maybe a greater God and a being. You lose the idea of transcendence. Everything does just become a dog-eat-dog world for Charles Darwin. And thus there is no meaning and purpose to life, and the purposelessness of it really leads him in the end as a man quite... empty
and lonely
and troubled. And that's the sad reality that many people have, because they don't have what we would consider the ultimate source of good information, not only scientific, but information that would meet the psyche of the soul, so to speak.
And it's still always a spiritual issue, and the human heart has to come to the point where they humble themselves before God and willing to acknowledge the lordship of God as creator and the lordship of Jesus as Savior.
If you want to write a true theodicy, a true justifying of God's love, the links you need to find that Darwin never found begin with humility.
Yes.
Begin with reverence of the Word of God.
A humble human heart before the majesty of God.
And then it begins with accepting the Word of God and its explanation for our beginning and what makes sense in our world today.
That's right. And God is involved. And Babylon's main philosophy was God is not involved in human affairs. But as Christians, as believers, as creationists, we believe God has his hand on the heartbeat, the very pulse of this world, and has a plan for all of us.
Because he loves us so. That's the kind of God we love to share here on Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. If you have comments, questions, or requests for Dr. John or Dr. Stan, you can email them at hudahoe@mindspring.com. That's hudahoe, H-U-D-A-H-O, @mindspring.com. Be sure to listen in next time to Sink the Beagle.
Join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from
seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.